This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The headlines: casualties were reported as a bomb explosion hits a mosque in the western Afghan city of Herat. Iran submits its response to U.S. amendments to the EU proposal for the revival of the JCPOA, saying a steadfast, constructive approach aimed at finalizing the talks. And UN inspectors assess the safety of Europe's biggest nuclear power plant in Ukraine as Moscow and Kiev play the blame game over recent attacks at the site. Hello and welcome. Thank you for joining us. My name is Gisumi Shahmadi, and these are our top stories of this hour. Explosion in Afghanistan. The blast rocked a mosque during Friday prayers in the western city of Herat. Police say a high-profile pro-Taliban cleric and a number of civilians were killed without specifying. Still, no comment from the Taliban. No group has claimed the attack either. 2 weeks ago, a huge blast at another mosque in the capital, Kabul, killing at least 21 people. That explosion happened during evening prayers. A series of attacks have hit Afghanistan over the past year since the Taliban took power there. The attacks have mainly targeted mosques, with some claimed by the Daesh terror group. We're now joined by our correspondent, Rahmatullah Baghban, for more details regarding this recent blast. Rahmatullah, what more can you tell us?
Well, thank you for having me. At around 1 p.m. today, a large bomb blast took place at the entrance of the Dargah Mosque in the western city of Herat. The explosion went off when worshippers were performing Friday prayer. Local sources said that dozens of people, more than 30 people, were killed or wounded in the bomb blast, but the number is not specified yet. Local sources and the Taliban spokesman confirmed that Maulavi Mujibur Rahman Ansari was killed in the bomb attack. As you said, or as you know, Maulavi Ansari was a prominent cleric in Herat who supported the Taliban most, and also he used to have a tight stance against the Daesh terrorist group. This is the third bomb attack against clerics in Afghanistan in a row that takes place, and this time in Herat. Today morning, Taliban Deputy Prime Minister Mullah Ghani Baradar had a visit to Herat and had meetings with local figures, including this guy who is killed, Maulavi Ansari. He had a meeting with them, and then Maulavi Ansari said to leave that meeting to Dargah Mosque for holding Friday prayer. As some reports I saw, Daesh terrorist group have claimed responsibility for this explosion. People in Herat believe that such attacks were taking place to sow discord between Islamic sects, Shias and Sunnis, and also these attacks come to provoke people against the Taliban so that people protest against the Taliban that they cannot maintain security there.
Thank you very much. That was our correspondent, Rahmatullah Baghban, joining us from Afghanistan. Now, Arba'een is a long-standing tradition in Islam, which marks the 40th day after the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hussein, the grandson of Prophet Muhammad. Days ahead of the occasion, people in Tehran have gathered en masse to commemorate Imam Hussein. Yusuf Jalali reports.
Thousands gathered in the Iranian capital, Tehran, on Thursday to bid farewell to the pilgrims of Imam Hussein's shrine in Iraq's city of Karbala. The event comes days ahead of a centuries-old tradition in Islam called Arba'in, which marks 40 days after the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hussein, the third Shia Imam, who was killed 14 centuries ago by the second Umayyad Caliph, Yazid ibn Muawiyah.
عشق به امام حسین آخه دلیل نداره.
Our love for Imam Hussein never dies down in our hearts because he is a true symbol of humanity and freedom seeking.
40 means 40 in Arabic. It's a tradition that we Muslims mark 40 days after the demise of our loved ones, and Imam Hussein is loved by all fellow Muslims, so we commemorate him on Arbaeen.
Every year on Arbaeen, millions of pilgrims from different countries travel tens of kilometers on foot to get to Imam Hussein's shrine. The tradition is meant to sympathize with the Imam on the pains he endured in the event of Karbala, where he and 72 of his companions were slaughtered by Yazid's army.
It's a dream for every Muslim to participate in the Arbaeen march and visit Karbala on Arbaeen. I couldn't make it for the last 2 years because of the coronavirus. I hope I can make it this year. Based on Islamic references, the Karbala tragedy was sparked after Imam Hussein refused to pay allegiance to Yazid because the caliph did not practice Islam as taught by Prophet Muhammad.
Based on Islamic references, the Karbala tragedy was sparked after Imam Hussein refused to pay allegiance to Yazid because the caliph did not practice Islam as taught by Prophet Muhammad.
Imam Hussein was the grandson of Prophet Muhammad. In fact, Imam Hussein's resistance revealed that Yazid was not practicing Islam, and the tragedy marked the beginning of the fall of the Yazid rule.
Every year, an average of 16 million people from across the world visit the holy shrine of Imam Hussein on Arbaeen. Some 3 million of them come from Iran. Over the past 2 years, the occasion was largely curtailed in the wake of the coronavirus pandemic. This year, Iranian religious entities predict that between 3 to 5 million Iranians will visit Karbala to mark Arbaeen, which falls on September 16th. Arbaeen is one of the largest human gatherings in the world, which narrates an age-old love for Imam Hussein, a love that never seems to fade away. As Muslim seers say, the legacy of the third Shia Imam is a timeless source of lessons about humanity and chivalry that transcend his time and place. Yusuf Jalalib, Tehran.
Iran says it has put forth views on the U.S. response to an EU proposal on reviving the 2015 deal known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, or the JCPOA. Foreign Ministry spokesman Nessa Kanani says an expert team carefully reviewed the U.S. response and submitted its views to the EU coordinator. Kanani said the text Iran sent has a constructive approach aimed at finalizing the JCPOA revival negotiations. Washington has confirmed that it has received Tehran's response, but says it was not constructive. The U.S. says that it will convey its views to the EU. The JCPOA was thrown into chaos in 2018 when the U.S. pulled out of it and imposed anti-Iran sanctions. Tehran says it is serious to reach a durable and strong revival agreement. Now, to discuss that further, we're joined by Professor Fadi Zadi from the University of Tehran. Professor, what exactly does the U.S. mean when it says that Iran's approach is not constructive?
Well, I guess you have to ask American officials. The problem that we have is a political chaos in Washington. We have the majority of the people in the U.S. Congress oppose the nuclear agreement. We have some people in the Biden administration that oppose the nuclear agreement. And then we have the Israelis and the Israeli lobby in the United States that's trying to sabotage the agreement. But instead of pointing to this fact that there is a lot of disagreement in Washington, they want to put the blame on Iran. As you know, Iran has been very flexible with regard to its demands. What Iran wants to make sure is that if all these concessions that Iran gives is given, then the other side would also do what the other side is supposed to do. And we have the experience of 2018 that the Trump administration left the agreement. We have American politicians today and yesterday and in the last few months saying that if Republicans come into power in 2025, they will leave the agreement again. So it's reasonable for Iranian leaders to be cautious, and this is what the Iranian government officials want to achieve. And it's basically the U.S. decision whether they want to make sure that this agreement happens or not, and they have to make a response to what Iran gave them last night.
Exactly. And also another concern that Iran has, Professor, is the IAEA probes, which are mostly based on allegations coming from the Zionist regime, and Iran wants that dossier to be closed. Can you elaborate on that?
You know, there are a number of devices that the other side can use to have its cake and eat it too, meaning that having the concessions from Iran and not really giving Iran what Iran needs to get. And one device is International Atomic Energy Agency. We know that Western governments have a lot of influence on IAEA. We know that because whenever Western governments want, the IAEA puts more pressure on Iran. Whenever Western governments want, IAEA puts less pressure on Iran, depending on what Westerners want. And Iran wants to make sure, needs to make sure, that IAEA is not going to be used after the agreement to cause difficulties for the agreement. The accusations that IAEA has had on Iran are political in nature. And when you have an agreement, then you have to leave politics aside. Iran has responded to all the technical issues many, many times. And the things that we are talking about date back to before 2003. And it's, I think, reasonable for Iran to basically want to have these portfolios closed. Going back to all the stuff as a way of sabotaging the new agreement or the agreement that we are returning to is not going to really work out, and that's something that Iranian leaders are insisting on.
Thank you very much. Professor Fuad Izadi from the University of Tehran. Moving on, U.S. President Joe Biden has accused supporters of his predecessor Donald Trump of seeking to take the country backwards, warning that democracy there is not guaranteed. Biden said Trump and his Republican supporters represent an extremism that threatens the very foundations of the country's republic. The president also lashed out at those Republicans for backing Trump's so-called Make America Great Again ideology. He accused them of seeking to ignore the Constitution. Biden slammed the 2021 deadly attack on Congress by Trump supporters, too. He said that there is no place for political violence in America. The president urged the Americans to defend and stand up for democracy in their country. This Thursday's speech comes just 2 months ahead of midterm congressional elections. And UN experts are in southeastern Ukraine on a second day of inspections at the nuclear power plant, which is frequently hit by shellings, and particularly over the past week. Chief of the International Atomic Energy Agency says the inspectors will stay at the facility until Sunday or Monday. Rafael Grossi says that they will provide a neutral and technical assessment of the situation at the facility. He also says that it is clear that the physical integrity of the plant has been violated several times. Fears of a nuclear disaster have grown in recent weeks after the plant was frequently hit. Ukraine and Russia blame each other for the attacks at the site, which is the largest nuclear power plant in Europe. The facility is operated by Kiev but is controlled by Moscow. A Palestinian rights group says the Israeli regime has killed 112 people in the occupied West Bank and the besieged Gaza Strip since the beginning of 2022. According to a report by the Palestinian Center for Human Rights, over 1,200 civilians were also injured during Israel's repeated attacks against Palestinians. That includes nearly 200 children and 40 women. According to the report, 32 civilians, including 8 children, were killed during the recent aggression on Gaza in August alone. The report also adds that Palestinians have been subject to hundreds of repeated Israeli crimes, such as raids on buildings and holy sites, as well as storming and demolition of homes. The center has labeled Israeli operations as war crimes, saying that they violate all international laws and conventions. Our correspondent in Ramallah, Mona Kendall, says that Israeli forces feel free to commit atrocities against Palestinians as they're given impunity by the regime.
There are Israeli military orders to the Israeli soldiers the Israeli army's shooting policy was loose in the past and often led to extrajudicial killings. According to Palestinian human rights organizations, it's easy for the Israeli soldiers to use their weapons in order to shoot and kill Palestinians. And there are no orders and no policies for the Israeli soldiers that modified this year. The impunity and the protection provided to Israeli soldiers even push the Israeli soldiers to shoot deliberately with the intent to kill. They are quick to pull the trigger despite the absence of serious threat to the Israeli soldiers' lives. Israeli military establishment issued these orders saying that the Israeli forces can use their weapons in order to shoot and kill Palestinians during demonstrations and the protests when they approach or come close to the Israeli soldiers, even if they do not pose a real threat to their lives. So this impunity would continue to encourage the Israeli soldiers to shoot and kill innocent Palestinians.
U.S. President Joe Biden has accused supporters of his predecessor, Donald Trump, of seeking to take the country backwards, warning that democracy there is not guaranteed. Biden said Trump and his Republican supporters represent an extremism that threatens the very foundations of the country. The president also lashed out at those Republicans for backing Trump's so-called Make America Great Again ideology. He accused them of seeking to ignore the Constitution. Biden slammed the 2021 deadly attack on Congress by Trump supporters, too. He said there is no place for political violence in America. The president urged the Americans to defend and stand up for democracy in their country. His Thursday speech comes just 2 months ahead of midterm congressional elections. As South Korea and the U.S. wrapped up their joint military exercises, civic leaders in Seoul called for the suspension of such military drills and an end to cooperation with Japan. Meanwhile, South Korea's Ministry of National Defense suggested North Korea was responsible for the current tensions on the Korean Peninsula. Argentina's Vice President Cristina Fernandez escaped assassination as she was greeting her supporters outside her home in Buenos Aires. A man emerged from the crowd, pointing a handgun in Fernandez's face, but the gun failed to fire when triggered. The shooter is now in custody. He is said to be Brazilian. His motive is still unclear. Argentina's President Alberto Fernandez called the shooting the most serious incident since the country returned to democracy in 1983. He also declared Friday a national holiday to give people time to express themselves in solidarity with the vice president. Venezuela has slammed the attempted shooting. Fernandez is in the midst of a corruption trial. She denies all the charges. And now with that, we come to the end of this edition of World News. Stay tuned.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood qudde saratani Israel mukhalifin.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
The following is a part of the speech delivered by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with Friday prayer leaders from across the country in the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniyah on July 27, 2022.
If we invite people to practice piety on Friday, but we do something on Saturday that is not in line with piety, it completely invalidates the process. Not only does it invalidate it, it will have the opposite effect. It makes the listener wonder, what are these people talking about? At minimum, what will happen is that people will no longer attend the Friday prayers. That's the least that can happen. They will do, and they might do more than that. Therefore, this is one of the issues. The person inviting others to piety should strive to acquire piety. The person inviting others to piety should strive to acquire piety himself. I refer to the book Al-Mu'jam Al-Mufahras. Unfortunately, I don't have the time to do these things now. In the past, I used to search in it very carefully, but I don't have this time anymore. So I looked briefly and saw that the word ittaqu, the command form of taqwa, piety, has been mentioned around 60 times in the Quran.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Allah Almighty commands us ittaqu around 60 times. Indeed, two of these 60 cases are alarming. One is in Surah Ali Imran, where Allah says, "Be wary, ittaqu, of Allah with the wariness due to Him." The Quran, Surah number 3, verse 102. Practice piety as befits piety. This is a very important task. The second place is in Surah Taghabun, where Allah states, "So be wary of Allah as much as you can." The Quran, Surah 64, verse 16. Do not take the phrase "as much as you can" to mean whatever you can. No, it means you need to use all your abilities and use all the ways you have to practice piety. Very well. So, we know these things and we say these things. May Allah prepare our hearts and may He soften them so we can act on these things. So, be wary of Allah as much as you can. Therefore, this is the first point. We who tell people to practice piety in the Friday prayer sermon should do our utmost to observe piety to the best of our ability. We need to refrain from doing things we're unsure about. He who restrains his soul from following desires. The Quran, Surah 79, verse 40. We need to do these things and similar matters, and there are many such matters. This is a feature that I believe is a part of our duties as Friday prayer leaders.
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
Is be true to what you said on paper.
We won't back down.
Stop the witches.
Turn here now.
We will resist.
I can't breathe. Help me. Please.
We the people.
U.S. President Joe Biden's approval rating has fallen to historic lows
as his administration is struggling to tackle unprecedented challenges both at home and abroad. And when it comes to the sixth quarter of the presidential tenure, only former presidents Donald Trump and Jimmy Carter come even close to Biden, but they still manage to garner more support, which puts Biden in an awkward position. The Democratic leader rose to power to, quote-unquote, save the country from the eccentric presidential manners of Donald Trump, but now the U.S. population is more unhappy with the president than ever. Indeed, former President George W. Bush, who waged two wars in the Middle East, is the one standing on top of the crowd for the sixth quarter with 75% in the Gallup polls.
Bad news for the U.S. president.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to We the People. I'm your host, Daniel Arya. And in today's episode, we'll try to get to the bottom of how President Joe Biden got here, what it means for the administration, the U.S. government as a whole, and, of course, the American people. The Democrat from Delaware is facing new lows in U.S. citizens' expression of dissatisfaction with his work. Now, today, I'll be accompanied by Lauren Witzke, co-host of Crosstalk News. And later in the show, we'll be joined by Tony Ndege, co-chair of the North Carolina Green Party. Please stay tuned.
The low approval ratings for the president are not very surprising when other polls are taken into account. Take the sour U.S. economy, which more than two-thirds of Americans think is getting increasingly worse, according to an ABC News Washington Post poll. With the Democratic leader in office, the nation could be facing yet another economic recession, which plays a key role in how people view a president.
Now, the public dissatisfaction with Joe Biden's handling of his job has been attributed to a combination of the pandemic's continued effects on supply chains, the war in Ukraine driving up energy and fuel costs, and skyrocketing inflation. So what does the fall of President Joe Biden's job approval below 40% in a recent Gallup poll for a first time mean for the Democratic administration and the U.S. government in general?
Well, it means a red wave is coming. It means that people are frustrated with not only the prices of inflation. We can't even afford to buy groceries. There are ordinary working class families who are struggling, and we're feeling the impact of the poor decisions that our president has made. A lot of people could have dealt with President Biden for a couple of years, for 4 years, had things not gone this bad, where he's provoking war overseas. Every chance he gets, he's sending our money overseas, $60 billion to Ukraine, while the Democrats denied business owners here in the United States of America a $48 billion aid package. You know, and it just goes to show that he's putting Americans last. People are noticing, and people are paying the consequence, are suffering from the consequences of this.
The Democratic Party is already facing myriad challenges to stick to power, whether in chambers of the Congress or the White House. Trump is most probably aiming to return to power in 2024, and a preamble to that will be the fall of the House and the Senate to Republicans in the upcoming midterm elections in 2022.
Biden's an opportunist, too, to a degree. I see that his low polling numbers are a reflection of how everybody's feeling, not only in our wallets, at the gas tank and at the grocery store. I mean, the first 52 executive orders, he came in, you know, his first week in office and reversed a bunch of good policies that were specifically designed to help the American people. President Trump put them into action, and he came in and overturned them. You know, our southern border is just overrun with hostile foreign migrants. You know, people can't afford to feed their families. Inflation is through the roof, but they lie to us. We're in a recession right now, but the media here and the Biden administration and the White House changed the definition of what recession is.
Now, many polls suggest that Democrats will be having a very close call in the midterms and may lose a majority in both chambers to give full congressional power to the GOP. That's the Republicans. Now, that would make the rest of Biden's tenure even harder, given the low job approval ratings that we're seeing now. Now, as Americans remain dissatisfied with the direction of the country, what role does the U.S. foreign policy play in President Biden's low job approval?
People who are really hurting, they see like a huge 9% increase to the military budget, where they see things like, you know, new military aid packages almost monthly to the Ukraine, what have you, being approved. And, you know, but they do not see any significant relief for those who, you know, people who are behind on rent, people who are behind on their mortgage, relief aid for basic things like food or gas, or the gig economy workers like Uber drivers. Then I think people begin to realize that it is all a matter of priority, that they can throw their hands up and blame Joe Manchin when they want, but they can come together on the military budget. So this is starting, people are starting to wake up again to this reality.
The ongoing pandemic and the disorganized economic recovery have already done damage, and inflation is only making things worse. Given that the government seems to have no idea about how to slow down the rate of U.S. consumer price growth, high prices are in fact one of the nation's major challenges. The public holds President Joe Biden accountable for the price increase, but he has not expressed much regret for his handling of the economy.
Sometimes this is definitely a factor. I think, you know, when war is costing people's lives, whether it's soldiers' lives or if it's a lack of focus on resources to people who are hurting here, including veterans, and costing people's lives and livelihoods, then it does become a factor.
The Biden administration's economic initiatives have stalled, despite the fact that the consumer price index is rising at an increasingly annual rate. Former President George W. Bush had the highest average in the sixth quarter at 75%, while the current president's ratings stand much lower. Do such ratings have something to do with how peaceful or warmongering the American commanders-in-chief are?
You know, I know my generation doesn't want war. And there are still older people in office that are obsessed with war. That warmongering spirit is dying out with the younger generation. And we are the next generation to carry on the future of America. And we do not approve. We are sick and tired of being fooled into going into foreign wars, being told lies, being propagandized into saying that, hey, we have to send American kids to die for this because this is the American way. You know, people are starting to wake up to propaganda too. You know, we have a lot of war propaganda that propagated the invasion of Afghanistan in the first place, you know, that kind of thing. And we're starting to wake up and see that we've been lied to, which is good, which is a good thing. There has been an awakening to a degree where we realized that we were being lied to.
Now, Joe Biden has faced some serious hurdles throughout his tenure so far. His administration had to face a global COVID-19 pandemic and its severe economic repercussions. Now, the administration's relief efforts were already expected to lead to a rise in inflation, and that situation became even more dire with the onset of the war in Ukraine, which affected the global supply chain, causing even more inflation.
He did extend unemployment protections for a few months, but, you know, and had Trump realized that messing with those protections was a mistake, he would have probably been reelected. But Biden then ended those protections, and he ended the moratorium on evictions to expire. He just didn't, you know, he allowed that expiration and didn't really provide any relief for workers in the pandemic to get other protections. And most callously, I think the Democratic Party establishment and Biden are telling workers that we are doing great and we are in an almost unprecedented inflationary economy when there's just a matter of a month's time that the wages of people have plummeted and everything is great, they're saying, but the economy is on the mend, they're saying, and that's not the truth. So I think that this shows really the insidiousness of the Democrats and how when push comes to shove, they never really provide a challenge or an answer to the Republican Party.
It's not easy to keep the nation happy as they struggle with everyday challenges such as inflation and shrinkflation. Generally speaking, How can the Biden administration's performance be assessed, and how much of it is related to outside factors' influence on the economy, such as the war or the pandemic?
Biden was brought in to restore order and confidence, I think, in the system, which he has obviously failed at doing. But what he's also been tasked at doing is to be a respectable face for pulling, you know, COVID-19 economic protections and other protections from under the American population.
The presidency of the Democratic leader does not seem to be in a great position. That could be ascertained in the press conferences where unprecedented amounts of criticism are directed towards the White House and its performance. The United States is indeed walking a fine line in trying to keep the people happy while ensuring that Trump cannot win and taking on nemesis such as China and Russia.
You know, I've had a special name for Biden ever since he really, you know, was running and it became clear that he would win. And I would call him the Humpty Dumpty president. And by that, I mean that Wall Street or the Wall Street class, you know, they pulled out all the stops to get Biden elected and saw him as, I think, as the fifth figurehead who would better represent them and restore confidence in American empire and business as usual, politically, certainly at least. And they saw Trump as someone who's, I think, more volatile, someone who doesn't really necessarily represent the way that them the way they would like to.
Now, the president is also regularly criticized for his age. Critics believe that Biden is too old to take care of the country right now, let alone run again. Now, how could President Joe Biden's low job approval affect the 2022 midterm elections?
Well, it's going to be a red wave. However, with that being said, we're watching as they have declared monkeypox a health emergency, a national health emergency. There's going to be ballot drop boxes on every corner. It's going to be 2020 all over again. They're already planning it. They're already plotting and scheming it. And they're using the lying media, the propaganda, to take that away from us. Realistically speaking, it would be an overtaking of the Senate and the House. Easy. And then Biden's gone in 2024. But they have, like I said, we live in an occupied government, a hostile occupied government, and there's no limit to how far they will lie to you, how far they will gaslight us, and what they have planned for us. So I'm not really all that optimistic. I'm not optimistic about the midterms, but I'm really curious if America is going to let this happen to us again.
Now, however, the Biden administration has recently made some breakthroughs, which could partially shift the odds in Joe Biden's favor. Just recently, he announced that Ayman al-Zawahiri, al-Qaeda's chief and one of the masterminds behind the 9/11 terrorist attacks, had been assassinated in Afghanistan's Kabul. Now, the news could fix Biden's ratings to some extent, but analysts predict that it will not have a significant impact.
When President Trump was in the White House, America was respected. You wouldn't see them trying to pull the things that they're pulling now, all the way back from the botched Afghanistan withdrawal, where we left $90 billion worth of equipment overseas in Afghanistan, just millions and billions of dollars left overseas. And, you know, we also had allies. We had U.S. citizens that were abandoned over there. We've also seen Ukraine, where the Biden administration partnered with a man who had more, he enjoyed being on camera more than he did taking care of his country.
After all, Biden's withdrawal of U.S. forces from Afghanistan was viewed as chaotic and disgraceful and led to a swift takeover of the country by U.S. nemesis, the Taliban. Could Joe Biden make a two-term candidate? What are the chances for him to run again in the 2024 presidential election, and can he garner enough support?
He at least seems cognizant, but I that's a concern. And I also think the billionaire class is certainly shopping around for another option. I think we've seen Pete Buttigieg has been getting a lot of attention, kind of like boosting his profile lately, so that's sort of curious. And also Kamala Harris, she's actually on the flip side been sort of hidden, so perhaps in hopes that people will forget her general dislikability that has been witnessed in the 2020 election. So we have a very, in my opinion, very mediocre crop of potential candidates right now, and Democrats and everyone. So, and as we've seen, the pendulum of disgust seems to swing wildly between election, from election year to election year. So as I said, until we set to the task of building a truly independent mass party that can offer some of these really important systemic answers, then we're postponing some necessary growing pains that we're going to have to face.
The regular customer is the end game of the U.S. predicament today, yet lawmakers and other officials are only acting on party grounds. The U.S. economy may take years to recover, given all the variables. Conservatives are making every effort to defeat as many Democrats as they can with the 2022 midterm elections on the horizon.
Midterm elections, the 2022 midterm elections, I think not only Biden's job approval, but the abysmally low approval rating of Congress by most people of Capitol Hill. I mean, it's like less than 20% approval, right? So I think that will definitely affect the midterms. I think that will definitely affect incumbents especially, because just people are just dissatisfied and the pendulum keeps on swinging one way or another. So I think this is an absolutely unique moment that underscores the importance of organizing and building a truly independent left opposition party.
Inflation, along with other factors, may in fact serve as a springboard for Republicans to win over skeptics. Now, in the worst case scenario, President Joe Biden's impeachment might be attempted by a Republican-controlled House. Now, that might make it more difficult for him to win re-election and set the stage for Donald Trump, your former Republican president and a person facing possible criminal charges, to take over once again as U.S. president.
They could install him. If they really cared about Joe Biden running a competitive race in 2020, they would have never put up Kamala Harris as his vice president. They would have never chosen the most disliked woman in the country to run along Joe Biden as vice president from a deep blue state. Their whole electoral strategy, there's something very wrong with it. I don't think Joe Biden's going to make it for a second term. I think they're going to nominate somebody like Newsom. I think they're going to dispose of Biden. But even if they choose not to, they own the system. They run the system. So what we say and what we vote for probably doesn't matter.
If the economic situation gets worse in the U.S., the Democrats might have to confront prospects of absolute loss in the coming months and years. With the war in Ukraine, the disruption in global supply chain, and the rampant inflation, it would be very difficult for Democratic strategists to come up with a plan to convince average Americans to back them.
If those folks explicitly or implicitly support Biden and support lesser evilism, then the things that we're fighting for will be associated with those betrayals, the betrayals of the Democratic Party establishment. So we need to build a party, and we need to take on the Bidens and the Trumps and the Pelosis and the McConnells and even the squad types who are unfortunately providing a progressive cover for the serious crimes of the political establishment. So I think this is an interesting time, and we need to take advantage of it and certainly consider the Green Party as an option.
The Biden administration will have to work hard both at home and overseas to ensure that these challenges are met properly. Otherwise, they'll have to face the prospects of another Republican grip to power in the House, the Senate, and even the White House. And now let's see what Abbas Motarim has prepared for us for this week's program.
Joe Biden was seen as the better choice in comparison to Donald Trump. But the truth of the matter is that Biden, he's just like his predecessor. And many of the American people, they were so concerned with getting Donald Trump out of office that slogans like anyone but Trump developed. But as it turns out, Biden, he has arguably been worse than Trump. And even Biden's approval rating amongst the so-called American people has fallen to historic lows. On this episode of Power to the People, we're going to take a look at Joe Biden and some of his ways, because that's what he is. But first, let's define fascism. Fascism is the combination of capitalism, racism, and imperialism. It is a far-right, racist, ultra-nationalist, white supremacist ideology. In many ways, fascism, it can be described as the reform of oppressive systems to expand oppression and make it more scientific to the goals of white supremacist, capitalist imperialism. George Jackson, he defines fascism as, quote, "With every reform, revolution became more remote. But if one were forced for the sake of clarity to define fascism in a word simple enough for all to understand, that word would be reform." Examples of this would be how shadow slavery, it reformed itself into prison slavery. And it was merely a reform as a reform from the plantation into the prison plantation. And now we got more black men under correctional control than were enslaved. This shows us that the oppression had only got stronger, and it was all done so America can compete, so it can compete with other European capitalist countries that were industrializing. Joe Biden's policies can also be described as reformist, but those reformist policies are strengthening the corporate dictatorship's capitalist imperialist ways. While Joe Biden said he was ending the war in Afghanistan, he has continued airstrikes, which have killed children. He has also denied Afghan people their funds, and the country is on the brink of mass starvation. Not only that, but Biden, he has redeployed troops in Somalia, and he has continued the Western imperialist looting of Yemen and Syria. Biden is also responsible for continuing the NATO and American support of Ukraine. He authorized approximately $5.3 billion in military aid to Ukraine. And as the commander of chief of America and by default NATO, he is playing a dangerous game with Russia that could put the world in the face of a major nuclear crisis. Not only that, but Biden, he has given billions of dollars to Ukraine. Yet 500,000 people in America sleep on the street every single night. And there's over 38 million people in America who are food insecure. If that ain't fascism, I don't know what is. Biden has also led the American economy into a recession through his acts of declaring a proxy war on Russia. Since the start of the war, gas prices have gone up for Americans despite the price of crude oil going down. And this, it allows for the corporate dictators of America to take in huge profits while the masses of people suffer from these gas prices. It was literally created on purpose. This whole crisis was created on purpose as the U.S. uses racism, capitalism, and imperialism as a vehicle to do it. Another example is his response to the COVID-19 and Black Lives Matter movement. Biden signed a COVID-19 relief package that was supposed to go to the masses of people to support the economic burden that it had on people. However, what really happened is that much of the money went to the police departments. In California, the state I live in, cities spent more COVID relief money on police than they did on housing, health, food, and other direct aid. There's even some cities that gave the majority of the money, or even close to 100%, straight to the police. And this didn't happen under Trump. It happened under Biden. And in order for the world to know peace, we must end fascism. We must end capitalist imperialism. This is Power to the People.
And thank you for tuning in, everyone. I'm your host, Daniel Arya. Please make sure you join us next week again for another episode of We the People. Bye-bye for now.
This is IRIB English Radio.
please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en. Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
You are a true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. A very warm welcome to the program, The Lost Savior. You're listening to us from the IRIB English Radio. Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, said that the one who does not get to know about the Imam of his time will die the death of an ignorant. In this program, we try to make sure to give you maximum possible information about Mahdawiyat. And today also we'll discuss one of the very important du'as that is from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. And we have with us Dr. Karimi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Thank you so much for coming. Thank you so much for coming out of very tight schedule that you have.
My pleasure.
So, Dr. Karimi, there's one of the du'as that is highly, highly recommended to recite on all the Eids we have, or whenever like we are happy on our Eids especially, and even on the Fridays, because Fridays is also considered as one of the Eids. That the dua is called as dua nutba. I would want you to like the way you provide us with the beautiful content of duas, you take us you take us through the content of the dua. I would want you to start with dua nutba today.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This is one of the famous duas and one of the longest ones, which is related to Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. It was first mentioned and quoted by Muhammad ibn Ja'far al-Mashhadi in his Al-Mazar al-Kabir. And later, Sayyidina Tawus in Iqbal al-A'mal has mentioned and quoted this dua. And according to him, this has been recited by Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam. And as you rightly mentioned, this is recommended to be recited on the main Eids, days of Eids for the Muslim, that is the Eid of Fitr, Qurban, or Adha, also the Eid of Ghadir, and Friday, because Friday is the
Eid of Muslims.
Eid for the Muslims. So we see that this is a kind of custom, especially among the Shias, to recite Dua Nutba every Friday. Now, why is it called Nutba? Nutba mainly means to ask for help and also to cry. Through Dua Nutba, we are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help, and we are crying for not having access, direct access to Imam of the time, and because of the fact that we are going through many problems and difficulties, and that is why it is called Dua An-Nutba.
All right.
According to some scholars, like Muhammad Taqi Shushtari, he is one of the contemporary Shia scholars. He was born in 281 after Hijra, solar calendar, of course, and passed away in 1374.
All right.
According to him, this Dua has been mentioned by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam himself. Dua Nutba has a very rich content. It begins with praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending blessing upon the Prophet and his progeny. And again, like Ziyara Ar-Yasin, it has so many theological points. So dua is not only about repeating some words in Arabic without understanding the meaning and the content, especially for those people who do not know Arabic language in a proper way. So it's very important for us to know what we are saying. Again, Dua Nutbah has so many theological points. First of all, it talks about, the philosophy for sending the prophets and the history of some of them, especially the Ulul Azm prophet, the most prominent prophets. I mean, Prophet Nuh alayhi salam, Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salam, Isa alayhi salam, and finally, our prophet, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family. It's been mentioned also in this dua that all these prophets had a kind of vicegerent. So it's referring to the concept of Visaya or vicegerency of the prophets, the fact that none of them were without any caliph. So the same is true about our prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. And that is why this dua somehow details, talks about the fact that Imam Ali alayhi salam was the true successor of the Imam. So interestingly, dua Nutbah is not only about Imam Mahdi, it is about different prophets, and also it is about Imam Ali alayhi salam and some of the very important merits and virtues of the Imam, and some of the historical events which are related to him, and the way he was finally killed by the enemies of Islam and the enemies of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. And then we come to talk about the dua comes to talk about Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and the time of his reappearance, his characters, his features, and it ends with some prayers and supplications. One interesting point about this dua is that many books have been written as a kind of commentary on this dua. So when we have different scholars writing commentaries on a special dua and prayer in different languages, it is an indication regarding the importance and significance of this dua in the eyes of these great scholars. We have, for example, Wasilatul Qurba fi sharh du'a an-Nutba by Sheikh Ali Khoui in Arabic language, of course. Ma'alimul Qurba fi sharh du'a an-Nutba by Muhaddith Urmawi. Wada'if al-Shi'a fi sharh du'a an-Nutba by Adib Isfahani. Kashful Qurba, Furugh al-Wilaya, Al-Kalimat an-Nukhba, and many other books of commentaries. In my list now I have 18 books, but it might be more than this. As I mentioned, it is showing the importance and significance of this dua in the eyes of these great Shia scholars. Now, as I mentioned, Dua Nutba, the name is about crying and the crying of the waiters, I mean those people who are waiting for the Imam, because of the fact that they are not have direct access to the Imam. And of course, it's the biggest.
Who can understand the pain more than us who are living in the era?
And in that famous dua of Faraj, we say that Allahumma inna nashku ilayka, we complain to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of them is that ghaybata waliyana. Allah, we complain toward you that we have no direct access. Of course, indirectly, I mean, we can talk to the Imam. This is our belief. But anyway,
but the pain
we
is there.
Yeah, this is the maybe biggest pain of every true Shia and Muslim.
Yes. Dr. Karimi, you said the beautiful dua is recommended on all the Eids, and especially on Fridays, because Friday is the Eid of Muslims. And the dua starts with praising Allah, sending salutations on Muhammad, may peace be upon him, and his purified progeny. It talks about the belief like that of an Aliya scene. It talks about the theological points. It talks about the philosophy of sending prophets. And it talks about the prominent prophets and so on. So I would want you to continue.
Sure. I talk about the concept of crying out of grief for not having direct access to the Imam.